like I was saying, God says that you are the most beloved and that you are the most holy thing. So what does that most holy thing mean anyway? What it means is that if you go through Leviticus, if you go through Deuteronomy, if you go through Exodus, basically what it is God asked Moses to build a temple. And so the temple has an outer court. That's where all the sacrificing and things happen. Then you have an inner court, and then you have the most holy space. That most holy space is where God dwells. So what happened? Well, Jesus Christ died for you, and then so what did God do? He cut out your heart, figuratively, and then put in then a new heart that is now the most holy place. And of course, the very first thing you're going to ask is, well, I don't feel holy. I don't look holy. My life doesn't revolve around holy. And that's basically what's going to happen, what we're going to go through in Romans 2 and 3, is because there's something that was put upon us. And we find that out actually in 1. And what was put upon us is what Paul likes to call the fall, right? Which everybody knows, and nobody is disagreeing on the fact that the human race fell. And it has a whole long list. Everybody uses it. They use it for this purpose or that purpose or whatever it is. But there's a whole list that shows the predicament that we're in, right? There's perversion. There's backbiting. There's not being obedient to parents. There's all of these signs that say, you're not where you're supposed to be. As a matter of fact, you guys are kind of looking like you're not holy, as a matter of fact. But here's God saying is you're holy. But the world is saying the opposite, the exact opposite. And you can even see it now, right? When you look on the TV or when you listen to music or you listen to what the government says about you or what, it doesn't matter what venue you're listening to. What it's basically saying is be a better you. Be nice to everybody else. These are like basic things you would think, okay, well, they're kind of normal. But what they're really saying is that you're what you are, and so just stay there. They're not exactly saying that exactly like, but everything is revolved around keeping you exactly where you are. And what Paul is trying to do is not keep you where you are. As a matter of fact, he's trying to tell you, you are not where you're supposed to be. This is not what life is, right? We think, and we're going to get to this in a little bit, but what we think is life is actually just a shadow of life, right? It's just a shadow. We think that life is eating and drinking and sleeping and, you know, all these other things that come along with life, and that this somehow is life, and somehow that's going to get extended out into eternity, and that's exactly what we're going to be doing. So we rest on one day, all the rest of the days we're just going to work, and we're going to build businesses, and businesses are going to fail, and then we're just going to get up, and then we're going to repeat it over and over and over again. That, to me, that's not heaven. I don't know what it is to you guys, but that's not heaven to me. Working for the rest of eternity and never having any rest. But that's the predicament he says we're in. But in order to have some kind of placement, right? Because you can make up any story that you want. You can pick up, and I've seen this happen before, you can pick up a little small piece of scripture, and then you can extrapolate from that and create this whole picture, and the whole picture can be totally false. Because you can then create religion, and we're going to talk about religion in a little bit, because we're not talking about religion here today. What we're talking about is reality. What we're talking about is not that you should do something, like do a work to become worthy of living forever, in playing a harp forever and sitting on a cloud. See, that's not the way that works, because I can guarantee you, if I was sitting on a cloud trying to play a harp, it would take me all but 1 hour to be totally bored to death, and I would be like, okay, this is the living hell. Where do I go? Where's the exit? So we have to work within the framework of the Bible. The Bible explains the Bible, right? And I'll give you a really good example, and it's probably a little controversial, but the Christian church, after it came out a few hundred years after it was started to adopt things that were not originally in the Bible. And I'll give you an example. In the Roman times and in Greek times, there was this place called Hades. And in Hades, there was, of course, Hades. He was the god of the underworld. And if you didn't do what you were supposed to, then what would happen is that you were weighed on balances. And if you were found not weighing correctly, then what would happen is that you would then go into Hades to be tortured and you know, live out the rest of eternity just being tortured. But that's not what the Bible says. Does it? It does say forever, but it depends what you're saying. Like I said, it has to work within the framework. If you look at what the lake of fire, which is what usually people do go to, then you have to go all the way back to Leviticus in order to understand what that very first big basin is that has fire on it and what gets put in there. Because that then corresponds with what you see in the lake of fire. And it has nothing to do with Hades or a king of hell or this big red horned creature or whatever. Because you have to use that. So based on that, what I want to do is go all the way back. Because if you have a truth of God, that means you have to have a lie. There has to be some kind of lie. And actually, Paul talks about that. In fact, he says this. He says in 1 Romans that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And so what is the glory of God, and how did it then become changed to something else? It also says that they exchanged the truth then for this lie. So then what is the lie? We can't just make up what this lie is. We can come up with all kinds of weird understandings as to what this lie is, but we have the Bible to understand it. And also, he brings out that God then gave them over, them, and them is them, all of us as them, to a debased mind. So what does a debased mind mean? A debased mind means that it's not a fully functioning mind. It means that it's under something that it's not supposed to be under. In other words, it's now blinded. It's now thinking something that is not true. Hence the reason why it was exchanged the truth for a lie. So then what is this truth? So we find what that truth is in Genesis. So does anybody want to take a guess as to what the first commandment was? Anybody? Nobody?
Love the Lord your God.
That's one of them. But in the Genesis, what was the first commandment from God? No, but that's close. The first commandment was, well, let's just read it. So in Genesis 2:16, if you want to go there real quick, Genesis 2:16, let's go this here, says this. And the Lord commanded, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's the first commandment. Then he told them, well, don't eat from that one because that's just going to bring you death. It's essentially what he kind of said. And so the very first thing that God wanted to tell you is that you can freely eat from every tree of the garden. In other words, he wants to bless you. That was the whole point of it. He wants to bless you. I set up this garden. There's all kinds of trees in here, and I want to bless you, and I want you to eat from all these trees. That was the first commandment. But then what comes along? The snake comes along. And now the snake is the most subtle of all the beasts of the field, called the snake, right? Just out of curiosity, does anybody know where the snake got his name? Anybody? Adam named that creature a snake. Because Adam named all the beasts of the field. So when he came to come and deceive somebody, he came to Eve. Why? Because Adam already knew who the snake was. As a matter of fact, he told him what his name was because he already knew the nature of that beast. So if you already know the nature of the beast and you already know what its name is and you're the one who named it, well, then more than likely you're not going to listen to a word it says. But she came through Eve. So what happened then? What was that lie? Because it's interesting about something about that lie. And it's interesting that a lot of times people don't understand the power of words. But words have a tremendous amount of power. And that's just a little itty-bitty taste of kind of like what it is like to be in God's kingdom. Is just to be able to speak words. And I'll tell you how powerful words are, because this is something that God's been putting on my heart to study. But when you count the words in English, the words, when you explain what the devil was saying, adds up to basically 45 words. And it took 45 words to make the whole human race fall. The whole kit and caboodle took 45 words. And it took maybe a few minutes for that to happen. It didn't even take long. What's interesting about the number 45 is that Romans is the 45th book of the Bible. And Romans, what Paul is talking about is unraveling what the lie said. Right? So what is this lie? What are we unraveling? What is God unraveling? Because to this point, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3, everything is perfect. From Genesis 3, let me see my glasses. I'm getting old. Genesis 3, 1, after the lie, from that point all the way to Revelation, is God unraveling those 45 words that made you believe something that isn't true? Because everybody's under this deception and will always be under this deception until Christ, the Mashiach, what was prophesied. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is who Paul is talking about, the Mashiach, the Jesus of Nazareth, Christ. And it gives then purpose to why Jesus died on the cross, why he suffered, what he taught, and also what Paul is teaching. Because that has to be unraveled. As a matter of fact, it's still unraveling. And you know, if you really want to, get down to it, you know, it's kind of silly when you think about it. God had to come down. If you can imagine God, here's God. He's eternal being. He made everything. Here he is. He has to come down in the middle of the desert to tell people, don't steal. I mean, think about that. He has to come down out of eternity to tell you not to do something that should be basic to everybody. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't do this. Don't do that. But then we take it and then we create a religion out of it. Because now we're saying, oh, well, then we'll be righteous if we don't steal and we don't do this and we don't do that. But as we start to read through Romans 2 and 3, and by the way, this is just a preface. This is just a primer. This is to kind of build it up so that you understand what he's trying to say. Is that we are not saved by doing those works. Because if you look at the works, and I'll give you a little preview, that if you look at the works, then what you do is essentially what the fall was all about, is that you are looking at the creature, you're looking at the object, you are looking at whatever it is you're doing and saying, this makes me righteous. This thing right here makes me righteous. You've now turned what it says before, the glory of God into the image, in other words, an idol, into the image of corruptible man. And that corruptible man just happens to be you and me and everybody else. Everybody's under this. So this Romans, when you read it, understand that it's going to sound a little bit scary, and it's going to sound a little bit like, oh, God's telling us if we don't do this, then this. But it's not. It's actually unraveling that lie so that you see what is actually true. So what was the lie? Because a lot of times what they'll say is that the devil says, you will surely not die. But God said, you will die. Well, Eve didn't. When she bit into that thing, she didn't die automatic. It wasn't an automatic thing. She was probably sitting there like, well, this thing said he wouldn't die, that we would die. I'm not dead. It took about 900 years, and technically she did die within the day, because today, to God, 1,000 years is a day, and she only lived, and Adam only lived 900 and some odd days, so within that day they did die. But it was the truth, but it wasn't exact truth. So you see, you don't need to stray far from the truth in order to be deceived. As a matter of fact, she said, also, the serpent also said this. He said, because God knows on the day that you eat of it, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Elohim, not Jehovah Elohim, not main God. He just said, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Was that false? Anybody know if that's false? That's absolutely not false. Because in Genesis 3:20, we find out that then God says, oh, look, they've become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So if the snake is so crafty that he said things that were so obvious and actually kind of true, because kind of true is really a lie, what exactly was the lie then? If these things are true-ish, then where is the lie? What is the lie? And if anybody is in sales at all, then you know what the lie is. The lie is, you're missing something. Forget the fact that you already are in the image of God. You are missing something. Doesn't that kind of ring true to everything and you hear today? You're missing something. There is something lacking in everybody that you have to go and strive for. It doesn't matter if it's beauty, if it doesn't matter if it's money, it doesn't matter if it's sex, it doesn't matter if it's cars, it doesn't matter if it's fun, it doesn't, whatever it is, everything is geared to tell you, you are lacking something. You are not sufficient in and of yourself. God did not make you correctly. As a matter of fact, you are not in the image of God. As a matter of fact, if anybody does not think that they are beloved of God and that they are not a saint, the most holy thing, because that's what God said you are, then as Willis so nicely asked me this morning, whose voice are you listening to? Who are you listening to? It's not God, because God said different. So that's kind of, that sets up kind of the parameters. It gives you context, and it gives you how Paul is actually coming at this, right? He's not coming at it from a Greco-Roman point of view. He's not coming at this from a church point of view, because one, he's Jewish, right? he's coming at this from the Mashiach is true. He's come, and he is doing a work already. So what I like to do, and what I did last time, is I'm just going to go through and read it. Because Romans is actually a letter. And like all letters, you kind of just have to read through it. You read through the whole thing just like it's a letter. Because if you, what will inevitably happen, and what I've seen happen, is that you'll get a little piece of it, and then you'll make something out of it. Well, that is not. Because then you divorce it from everything else that was said, and all of the history that has been done, and all of the genealogy that Jesus did, and all of his work. And what you do is then you put it into a little sentence, and then you make up everything else. So I like to read through the whole thing. So we're going to read right through to Romans 2 and 3, and then we're going to come back of it. But always keep in your mind this thing, is that we are under, if we are not under God, if we are not under grace, if we're not under Jesus Christ, we're under a delusion. We're under the lie. And all of these things are coming out, but that's just what happens. So, but I want to reference Hebrews 11:6 also, because what you have to understand, and what Paul takes and is understanding, is that God is, in other words, God is God. There is no other God. He is actually the only actor in the entire universe. There is no other actor. There is nothing else. We either align to what he's saying, or we're not aligned to what he's saying. It's just that simple. I mean, it's so simple, it's kind of hard. Because then what we end up doing is then we start making him into a philosophical God. Or we make it into a contemporary God. Because we have this thought, or this view, or that view. And in all actuality, if we have any of those things, and we don't have God, we actually have absolutely nothing. Because what we are doing is going through through the blindness and trying to cure it so that we can see. And you can't cure blindness by thinking about it or trying to find blindness in blindness. So let's just go right straight through it. So we Romans 2 starts out that we are inexcusable, all who are judging, because we just came through Romans 1 that says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, blah, 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 blah. Basically, that's exactly where we are. He's saying, you're supposed to be this, called to be saints, because that's who you actually are. And we're gonna find some things here. So he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in what you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Amen. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. eternal life to those who, by patient continuance, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But honor, glory, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. By the way, we're all Greek in this passage. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And of course, we take that and think we need to go and do something, but we'll clarify that here in a little bit. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So you would think by then, they're saying, well, okay, so you have to do the law, but then you have to do it with your heart, and you have to do all of these things. This is what it's starting to sound like, but we're not done yet. So I just want to finish this in 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that all they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throats are an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, being God, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law? Through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So that was a whole bunch of mouthful, right? And it sounds, and you could take some of these things out of context and you can say, which is why I wanted to give context to everything, that this is all part of an unraveling of the lie, because that's what he started off with. So this is all unraveling that lie. That you are not beloved. That you are not the most holy. You're not God the most holy, but the most holy place, the most holy thing. That God, this is what God said you are. As a matter of fact, it seems like it's telling you that you should be religious. But in all actuality, if we go through this, it'll say exactly the opposite. As a matter of fact, he starts out with these two things, Romans 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in what you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Because you can't not practice the same things. Because you are in the same boat as everybody else. So what is he doing? He's breaking down those supposed mountains that we have in our brains that are saying that we are good and in and of ourselves in the flesh. Well, God wouldn't have kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden if he wanted them to stay in that state. As a matter of fact, what's interesting is that one of the reasons why he did kick them out is because he said, on the day you eat it, you will surely die. Well, God is life. God is alive. God has nothing to do with death. As a matter of fact, all of the sacrifices that you read in here, and all of the law and all of that stuff, all of that was actually meant to clean the temple so that God could live in that area of the temple. He hid himself everywhere else, but in that temple, he wanted to make sure that you knew this is where God lives. This is where you commune with God. This is where you talk with God. This place has to be sacred. This place has to be holy. This place has to be clean. This place cannot have death in it. So when God says that he cleansed you in your heart, well, he actually did. That's exactly what he did, because he can't be somewhere where there's death, right? He can see it, but he's that's not where he's going to commune with you. So here he's basically saying against those who are religious, stop judging everybody else as if you were not like everybody else. As a matter of fact, you're exactly the same as everybody else, because you're judging everybody else, but you're judging yourself because you're doing exactly the same thing. But what is the difference between what he does and what they do and what God does? Well, God explains in Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Repentance from what? From what? You're already in the dark. You're already in this morass of all of this this debased mind. You're already in there. So what are you repenting of? You're repenting of the lie. You're repenting of believing that's who you are. You're repenting of the fact that you think you're your flesh. You think that you're this big pound of meat, and this is really who you are. That is not who you are. No. Because if you even go back further in Genesis, he says that he basically formed man out of the dirt of the earth. Okay, well, there's man. Lifeless, still not doing anything. And then God breathed into man, and then man became a living soul. So where'd your soul come from? God. So then who are you? Are you your flesh? Are you your feelings? Are you your appetites? Are you what the world is telling you you are? Or are you what God says you are? So you're repenting not of all these sins, because the sins have nothing to do with it. The sins are just the fruit of that tree. Right. Because you weigh everything from that tree. But God is saying, no, I'm unraveling those 45 words that caused you to believe that you're something that you're not. Right? And that's what everything from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation is doing. It's as a matter of fact, it's funny. You know, we think, and I was talking to this with my wife, we think that we know what love is. Right? We think we know what that is. But there's a big difference between what true love is and what a copy of love is. There's a difference between jealousy, true jealousy, because God says, I am a jealous God, right? There is a difference between when he says he's a jealous God and when you demonstrate jealousy. There's a difference between God's anger and our version of what that anger is, right? Because he says that right in the beginning, Romans 2:1, you are inexcusable. You're inexcusable. Because what you're doing is you're thinking that you're showing judgment. You don't know how to judge. God knows how to judge. Not me. I don't know how to judge. I don't know anything. I don't know anything about anybody. All I know is that God says, you're beloved. I believe it. You're all beloved. Right? God says, you are all saints, the most holy thing. I believe it. God said it. He's the judge, not me. So if I see, you know, somebody going and getting a beer, that doesn't bother me. That is nothing. That's nothing. So if we look towards God and His written word in the scriptures, then we find out what true love is, what true jealousy is, and what true anger is. Because we just read it in Romans 2:4, Paul's understanding of what God means by that. And true jealousy, true love, and true anger are focused not on the individual, but on the thing that pulled that individual from blessing. Right? And I'll tell you, we talked about jealousy yesterday in the car, and we talked about our kind of jealousy. What are you jealous of? I'm afraid that someone else is going to take you away. Easy words, it's very descriptive. The first word that came out is I. Okay, so your jealousy is self-centered. Is God's jealousy self-centered? Is it on Himself? Is He afraid of something? Is God afraid of something? No. He says, I'm afraid. So that's the very first thing in our jealousy. I'm afraid. So that's not part of God's jealousy. God's jealousy has no fear in it. It also has no ego in it. Right? Because the second part of that jealousy is this. I'm afraid that someone, there's that someone. Who's the someone? Someone that you feel inferior toward. Because you, one, the point of the jealousy is that you think that one, that, in this case we're talking about me, just so you know, is that I am lacking something. That you say you're providing, that you believe somebody else is giving, that means that you think that you're lacking. So not only are you saying that I'm lacking, you're saying that you're lacking because there's somebody else who you're basically turning into an idol, right? Who is a genuine rival to you and what you're giving. Is God jealous of a rival? No. Is there anybody else that can give you something that God can't? No. So, there's the second thing. God's jealousy has no ego on Himself, no fear of somebody else, and no idolatry. Because really what you're really saying is that you're envious of what somebody else has that you think will take you away from me. Right? And then, so what is then the final outcome of that? The final outcome of that is, now I'm going to be mad at you. Well, what are you mad at me for? You're the one who has the jealousy. Why is it then focused on me? And jealousy then has the focus dead set on you. In this case, it's me. And I get the brunt of it. In other words, now you're trying to destroy me. Because now what you're saying is that now, you know, if that person is going to be able to take you away from me, then I'm going to then be upset with you because then I want to control you to do this and that. Because then who does that put me in the, in this case it's her, but who does that put her in the position of? Anybody? God? Now she's God. Because now you're jealous of me, of this person over here, because to me, you've now just turned me into an idol. You've also turned me into an object, which then you then say, I am in possession of. Now you are my owner. That makes me your slave. And so all of that is what we call jealousy. But what does God call jealousy? Because none of that is anything near what God is feeling. He doesn't have that feeling. He's not worried about other gods because there's no such thing. He's not worried about losing you because He created you. He's not worried about anything. So what is that jealousy? That jealousy is the fact that you were supposed to receive blessing, and because you went over this way, he's jealous of the fact that you didn't get it. That's what he's jealous about. He's not jealous like we consider jealousy. As a matter of fact, his anger is also not the same as our anger, because our anger is pointed at somebody. It's not pointed at ourselves, because of course we didn't do anything. It's pointed at somebody else. What is God's anger pointed at? Well, God says who his anger is pointed at the thing that is, that has put you out of sync with his blessing. Because as we found out in Genesis 1, he already gave you an eternal soul. Because that didn't come from the ground. The ground, what's in the ground is just going to perish. It's just like all of our bodies are going to just perish. There's nothing around it. But you yourself are going to live forever. But that just, that goes into a whole other other thing. So what he's differentiating is religion and relationship. What he's differentiating is what you turn the glory of God into, and what the glory of God actually is. So as we see God, that like we were just talking about, with that religion changes God into the image of corruptible man. We learn that in Romans 1:23. Judges sinners, that leads to condemnation. Romans 2:1. That's what the judgment. You are inexcusable, right? Focuses on the object, not God. In other words, what he was unraveling in 2 was that the Jewish people thought, and many do still today, not all of them obviously, but they think that if we do mitzvahs, if we do good works, that is acceptable to God. Well, the thing with that is that now you're looking at the work. What have you just turned the work into? An idol. Now it is your good works. Now that, because you did that, that means that you're righteous. That is, does not mean you're righteous. If the, any good work actually comes out of you, it's because you believed one thing and one thing only. What God said you were. Who do you believe? That's really what it comes down to, is who do you believe? And then so, as opposed to what God is saying, he's talking about relationship, and I'll give you some scriptures for that. It says, he calls you by the Spirit to your true position and your true name. Your true name. What's your position? Beloved. That's what he says. He says, you are beloved. What does that mean? You're beloved. That means you're beloved. That's who you are, right? What else are you? You are the most holy thing. Wow. That, if you actually believe that, like if you actually like said, God, I truly believe that. That is who I am. I don't care what my life says. I don't care what my wife says. I don't care what the television says. I don't care what I say. I don't care what I say about myself, because what I'm going to say about myself is all going to be mixed up with psychology and emotion and what I heard and what I think and what I... It's going to be mixed up with all of that, that fallen flesh thing that you think that you are, but you're not. You're going to say, but God, I believe this is who you say that I am. So by faith in you and what you did, because you're true and you're historically true, you sent Jesus Christ, who's genealogically true, and I'm having experiences with you, then I believe what you said. And then what happens after that? Like a tree, fruit comes out. If you're an apple tree, you don't dig yourself. If you're an apple tree, you don't even look like an apple. As a matter of fact, you just look like this big trunk of something with these things coming out, and there's leaves and stuff like that. You're like, that's an apple? Yeah, that's an apple. There's a bunch of apples in it. As a matter of fact, when it blossoms, boop, there's these big red things that are called apples because they produce apples. Well, if you believe this, what do you think is going to come out? What do you think is going to come out? Obviously, it's going to come out. There's no way for you to stop it from coming out, in as much as an apple tree can stop producing apples. The only way an apple tree can stop producing apples is if for some reason in the soil, poison gets into the soil and kills off the apple tree. Because then it has nothing, no nutrients. It doesn't have anything pulling it in. What are the nutrients that we're getting from God? Believing what God said about us. Believing in what God is doing. Believing that whenever we get angry, we submit that underneath God. So the anger doesn't come out to go and hurt other people. So that when we get jealous, we don't get jealous because it's the person. We get jealous because the person is missing their blessing. We don't do any of that stuff. And it's not that we're working at it, because just like you were saying, it's not all of this that you're, this is not your focus. Because if that is your focus, then you're going to, if you're without law, you're going to die without law. If you're going to be with law, then you're going to be judged by law. So either way, that's the wrong way. Right? And so God says you're beloved. He's full of richness, of goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. That leads to repentance, which is Romans 2:4. And focuses on his righteousness, not your lack of it. And I will give you a witness to that in Romans 3:22. And in 3:22, this is a really important passage, because what Romans is doing is it's building a case for truth. It's building a case against lies and building a case for truth. And what he's doing is he's smashing everything down, and anything that's low, he's pulling back up. And I'll give you a perfect example. And here is Romans 3:22. And we have to back up just one. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, comma, even the righteousness of God. So here we're talking about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Because we're going to get a definition of what that means here in a second. But that's actually the faith that comes through Jesus Christ, that that faith is in the righteousness of God, right? Not in ours. And you can tell that by the next words, because what I didn't know and what I kind of glanced whenever I read through this stuff, because you can just glance through it and miss a whole bunch of stuff, but in that particular passage it says, through faith in Jesus Christ to all. And, so you have to all, and on all who believe. For there is no difference. He's just been putting this all together to say there is no difference. You guys are all in the same boat. But there is no difference. You all are in the same boat because Jesus Christ is the faithful one. And on all who believe. Of course it's going to be on all who believe, because then they believe. Because you have to have those two groups. Or else, why would you go out and make disciples? You wouldn't make disciples of people who are going straight to hell, would you? No. You're making disciples of people who, through Christ's faithfulness, that is speaking about God's righteousness, is to all. If you get it, if you understand that now the blinders are kind of off you, or you're a little less blindy, then that's on all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, it keeps going. So then you see that the faithfulness isn't our faithfulness. In other words, we have to work at being faithful. I must do this, I must do that, I must, you know, tithe, I must do everything, which, by the way, everybody needs to give. No, just joking. but that it's the faithfulness of Jesus, and what we said earlier, and it's the goodness of God and His long suffering and His forbearance that leads us then to repentance. Because then we're able to go out and say, hey, you want to hear some good news? You're no longer a slave to your flesh. And by the way, your flesh is nothing. And then they're going to fight you, and they're going to say no, and they're going to not believe you, and they're going to look at you, and they're going to say, well, let's see what they do. Because they're going to see whether or not you actually believe what you just said. Because if you truly believe what you just said, fruit is going to come out. There's no way around it. If you don't believe that, if you're really kind of just saying, yeah, God's this psychological God. Yes, God is this mythical God. Yes, God is my puppet God, because really you're God, and He's just, I keep Him every once in a while just to make me feel good. Then you kind of miss the point. Then you need to get hit a few more times by life, and believe me, the devil's good at that. And God loves using the devil like that. He's like, hey, poke that one right there. He seems to be a little bit, you know, still thinking that when he drinks that water, that glass of water, that there's actually water in it. Because if you want to really simplistic it down, what God is saying is like, hey, I got some water for you. And you're like, no, I got my own water. And you keep putting this glass to your lips because you think you're getting water from all of this, the world and everything else. And you keep trying to drink water, and there's no water in the glass. And God is saying, hey, there's no water in the glass. Here, I got a full pitcher for you. And then you're like, no, I got it. And then you keep going over here, and there's a little holographic little water thing going in there. You think it's full of water, and you keep drinking at it, and there's no water in there. And you're dying. You're dying. You're dying. You think that you have eternal life in this body, but you don't. And this is what he's trying to break you out of, not to put you into condemnation, because the like we were talking about earlier, his anger isn't at you. It's at who you believe you are, because who you believe you are is going to dictate what you do with everything. Right? If you think that you're a ballerina, well, guess what? You're going to go take ballerina classes. You're going to believe you're a ballerina. You're going to look at ballerina things. You're going to buy ballerina things. You're going to go to recitals. You're going to practice every day you're going to be a ballerina. If you're a construction worker, what are you going to do? You're going to buy some tools. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Because you believe you're a construction worker, and that's what you love to do, and that's where you are, and that's what you're going to do, and you invest everything in doing that. Adversely, if you're a criminal, and your whole focus is to go and rob a bank, I guarantee you, you're not going to double check if you should go rob a bank. You'll be like, no, I need that money in there. And you know what? We're going to come up with a plan, and we're going to know where all the police are, and we're going to know the teller, and we're going to come in there, and we're going to do this, and we're going to put the guns on them. If any of them give us any crap, we're going to just shoot them. Because our main focus is on that money, and we're going to go get the money. And then when they launch that plan, they just go, and they have no hesitancy. Because if you hesitate, you're going to get caught, you're going to get killed, the plan is not going to work. You're just going to go full board, we're doing this, right? Once you and then you're going to go and do that. Same thing if you believe that God is telling you who you are. He's unraveling this deception. And then once you believe who you are, then it's just the same as that robber. Right? The robber is using all of that energy, all of that planning, all of that non-fear, all of that everything to get that done. And he doesn't sit at home going, well, maybe tomorrow. And when he starts to get into the car, he's like, well, why don't you just stop at McDonald's? And then he gets to the bank and he's like, well, you know, I really just, I want to go do something else. Oh, he's committed, that is it, that he's done. They're going. Regardless of what happens, get caught, don't get caught. It happens, it doesn't happen. They're just in it. They know what's going to happen. Same with God. But what God does is he takes that same kind of energy, that same kind of devotion, that same kind of passion. But instead of using it for evil, God uses it for good. Right? Because that's what Romans is trying to, that's what Paul is understanding. That's what Romans is trying to say. Because he already knows what the law is. He was a Pharisee. Right? He knows all about the law. He knows all about the rituals. He knows all about everything. And what he's saying is that, by the way, because of Jesus Christ, all you Gentiles and all you Greek people, we are inviting you into that same exact promise, that same exact covenant that was made through Abraham, not to be a Jew, but to be part of what he calls saints. Because they're the ones that were ushered in and become part of that whole covenant. But at some point, the church decided that it was going to at least some denominations, decided that they were going to go with Greco-Roman and Greek and philosophical, and they wanted to be part of the world, which is exactly the same problem that the Jews had. Because they were doing everything by works. They weren't, like I said, like it says in Romans, they knew God, but they didn't worship him as God. Because you have to, one, know that he's for real, because if you don't know he's for real, he's just philosophical to you, then you know what? Everything that comes out of you is just going to be philosophical. There's not going to be any reality to it. So, what is the conclusion of everything? Because I'm hungry. I know. Is that Romans 2 and 3 is building a case that prove to us, so that we can trust him, that God is God. That he is God. He is who he says he is. There's historical proof of God. There's genealogical proof that Jesus is from God. As a matter of fact, it even says that, he even says what our status is. What our true name is. Saints. Right? And that we don't get that through the law. Because the law, the only reason why it was there in the first place, which is kind of funny, is that to show that we are sinning. What is this sinning? Exactly what we were just talking about before. That we're blind to who we actually are. Because then we do exactly what we believe that we are. So if you find yourself all over into sin, you know what you believe you are. You believe that you are this flesh. And everything that comes through your mind, you think that is you. But in all actuality, that's just a skewed you. That's just a non-you, you. Right? Because God is true and every man a liar, so that makes all of us a liar. So, and the funny thing about law, and I had a discussion with some people the other day about free will. Because actually, you have to kind of read between the lines, you have to expand, you have to kind of know the rest of it. But what people think that they have is free will. Again, that's one of those things where there is actual free will, kind of like where God has actual free will. Like there's nothing holding God back. He has free will, right? We think we have free will. We actually don't have free will at all. What we have before we met Jesus Christ, before God, Jesus freed us, before he's telling us who we are, before he's trying to convince us of all this stuff, what we have is a bound will. We have actually a bound will to sin. We have a bound will to this idea that we are our flesh. And so what we think is free will is that, well, I can go out and party, I can go out and make money, I can go out on vacation, I can go out and do this. This is free. This is free. I'm using my free will. I'm like, really? You're not really using your free will. All you're doing is entertaining yourself. All you're doing is indulging in yourself. All you're doing is this. I mean, if that's what you think is life, then you don't know what real life is either. Because God is the only one who has true life. We have an imitation of what life is. And that is actually tainted by the fact that we have a debased mind. And you will never not have a debased mind, because you cannot have a debased mind without accepting the fact that Jesus Christ died for you and that all your sins were forgiven, which is a hard pill to swallow, because we're like, what sins? What am I doing? And then God has to show you what they are. He shows you what they are by the law. And so just because you think that you do the law, then you kind of miss the whole point of the law. Because the whole point of the law is not to become an idol. It was to show you that you already have idolatry. You already, all of this stuff is baked in when you were born, because you were born into it. And what God is trying to say is that no, you may have been born into it, but that's not who you are. That's not who you are, because you believe that you are, because you believe your parents told you that who you were, you believe what your friends told you who you were, you believe what the television told you who you were, you believe what society told you who you were. And by the way, just a little pet peeve of mine, and I know this is going to sound kind of weird, but there's no such thing as race. Does everybody know that?
Yeah.
There's no such thing as race. That was a made up thing. You know how I know it was made up? Because Darwin was talking about it. And unless you believe in evolution, because I've never actually read in the scriptures where it talks about a race. As a matter of fact, it doesn't talk about race at all. As a matter of fact, it talks about family. And all of us, regardless of what you look like, regardless of what you think, are all family.
Amen.
Everybody is. That's why in Romans 3:22, that's what the one I said, 3:22, it says, to all. And what Darwin says is the reason why there are races is because different things evolved into different things. And so this race happened to be evolved into that. Be it white or black or Asian, whatever the heck he says it is. And this one evolved from this, not a monkey, but this one revolved from a fish. And this one over here revolved from a freaking peacock. Whatever, it doesn't matter what it says. But then that's how you get races. And there has to be one superior race, because obviously one is better than the other, because we're all still evolving. And so we have to evolve to the one race that is actually the true winner, because it's the survival of the fittest and all that other crap. It's all made up.
Amen.
It's all made up. God never said that. So like I said, you believe God, you believe the world, they're telling you who you are, and nobody can tell you who you are. You can't even say who you are. Only God can tell you who you are. And in order to do that, you have to go to the one who has the truth to tell you who you are. All right? And that by that unraveling, then we establish the law through faith. This is my last thing. So we establish the law through faith. How is that? What is that? Faith, faith, faith in what? Faith in myself, faith in my faith, and then I have faith in some. No, in Christ's faithfulness that then brought the righteousness of God through him to us. Right? Because can we make an idol out of faith? Can we make an idol out of faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have faith and you don't. Well, what did you just make? You just made an idol. It was just real quick. It didn't even make. If I think I am something because they named me a pastor, if I think that there's something into that, can that become an idol? Absolutely. If you think you are anything outside of what God tells you you are, that is an idol. You are thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not thinking from the tree of life. You're not believing what God said about you. And so you just have to go back to God, and God will reveal it to you. God will talk to you. God is the one who prepared this message. Not for me. I already know who God is. I know what he said I am. I believe it. I totally believe it. It's for everybody else. And do you think that even that is just for you? No, because then you become an idol. No, it's for everybody around you. Why? Because it's to all. Then you're in line with God. Then you are not looking at a person as an object. Then your wrath or your jealousy or anything else isn't pointed at the person. It's pointed at what is separating that person from blessing.
Amen.
Dawn is coming. The day is almost here. It's time for us to open our eyes, to grow up. Not for ourselves. Not so that we could say we're anything, but so that those around us, those we care the most about, those can already start living in heaven now. It's going to come in the future. It's absolutely going to come in the future because, one, God's building the house. God made the universe. God made salvation. God sent salvation. I mean, it's not like we're doing anything. Well, all we're doing is aligning to what God already did. And we're just believing what God did. Then where is boasting? I can't boast. You guys have exactly the same thing I do. So, anyway. And with that, that was it. That was all I had.
Yes.
You're like, well, fine, it's about time. Golly, lunch is calling. But I really, truly hope that you all were blessed today. I really do. This truth will absolutely, without a doubt, change your life.
Amen.
Because there's no way, there's no way that if this seed that God was gracious enough to let me plant into y'all's hearts finds that fertile soil, there is no doubt that God will make it grow. Because the Lord knows I can't. I'll corrupt that tree. I'll just be like, hey, what's this? Cluck, cluck, cluck. I won't know what the heck to do with it. Right? So, they're going to be passing around that plate. But as they're passing around the plate, I just want to send the benediction, to say the benediction. May God keep you. May God's face shine upon you and give you peace. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.
Okay.
And with that, we're ended.
Hallelujah.
Huh? You like that?
Beloved.
Amen.